Radio Broadcast, a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. Today we're studying in the book of Revelation, and we're in chapter 18. We trust you'll have your Bible open and stay with us for the next several minutes as we go to the Word. The Bible says you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and you are called to show forth the praises of Him who's called you. If you feel that vestiges are on you, that you think it's somebody else's job to witness, if you think it's somebody else's job to give, if you think it's somebody else's job to visit and serve, then you're missing the whole point. James says pure religion is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's not just the pastor's job. It is only the pastor's job insofar as it's the Christian's job. Thank you. I want you to know I fight a battle because in our world you have had so many ideas of what church should look like foisted upon you. And a lot of it has been influenced from those who say come together rather than those who say scatter abroad. And when we see Revelation chapter 18, we see not the ecclesiastical side of Babylon, which was to be judged decidedly in chapter 17. It was depicted as the great whore, which was the antithesis of the bride of Christ. You see, the bride of Christ is the desire of Christ for His people. We are the body of Christ, not those prior to Christ coming. Those are going to be friends of the bridegroom. They're going to be friends at the bride chamber. When He comes, He's going to take us as His bride. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive are going to be caught up, the dead in Christ. But those who are in God's family under Abraham's example of faith, believing God and then being imputed in righteousness, those people will be resurrected when He comes again, and He will bring them. And we'll see that a little bit in chapter 18. What I want you to understand is that there are two kingdoms. They are concurrent one with the other. There's the Babylonian kingdom, and then there's the kingdom of God. You and I must make ourselves aware of this so that we can make good decisions and distinguish along the way how we ought to compose ourselves. With that said, I'm going to dovetail from that great whore, that false church, that system of religion that was Madonna child-centered. And I want you to see what he says after he's told us that woman is destroyed. And I believe it happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation that these kings come into their own and they get rid of the epicenter, which would be Romanism. And we might could say it's just Vatican City as its epicenter. That will be destroyed and the kings will eat her flesh. We saw that as being probably the plundering of their treasury. But after the 10 kings that come into their own under the European World Organization, which is a one world organization, then there's going to be a rise of the Antichrist, and the Antichrist will take his place, as we see in chapter 17. But 18 verse 1 says, and after these things, so you see that, there's a continuation. After these things, not after this was told me, but after these things, so she's been destroyed, and now God turns his attention not to ecclesiastical Babylon anymore, that's been destroyed. God has put it in those kings' heart to destroy her. But it says, after these things, he turns his attention to political Babylon. And that's where we are today. Verse 1 says, after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen. Now, if you've been paying attention, you know that in chapter 16, he said this earlier. This is where we were seeing the continuation of the narrative. What had happened was, the chronology of everything was happening, the bowl judgments were poured out. And an angel came toward the very end and it says, Babylon is fallen. That's one of the final bowl judgments outcomes. It's fallen, is fallen. It's said twice because all of it's fallen. Not just ecclesiastical, but ecclesiastical and political. You realize that when America was founded, ecclesiastical Babylon was pushed back on its heels. You realize that in America there was a time when you could not buy any land in America if you were Catholic. You remember that? Did you know that? You couldn't buy land if you were of the Catholic persuasion. You may remember some of the upheaval that came when John F. Kennedy was running for president because he was a Catholic. And the question was going to be, is the Catholic going to be dictating how we run this country? These are huge deals. It shows you a little bit of the tendrils when they were still tender. But what we're having now is we're having the insidiousness of it being so overwhelmed that now we have all this corruption and graft and all that coming into our midst. and our country has lost a sense of itself. But God is going to bring into remembrance. It says, Babylon the Great is fallen. That's a reference back to chapter 16, verse 19. This is where we see it almost dovetailing. You know, we talk about the parentheses, the parenthetical inserts. God's narrative moves forward, and then he says, now, I've just told you about Babylon the Great is fallen, Let me tell you about Babylon the Great. Chapter 17, chapter 18 tells about that, and this is where we see it said in no uncertain terms again, in its proper context. He says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. When you read that, you see a new thing appear, and that is these merchants. We already talked about the kings committing fornication, the nations being influenced. So people are made drunk with the abundance of her delicacies, but there are certain people who press that forward. And they would be the merchants of the earth. The merchants of the earth are those who have taken advantage of this great idea. Look, we've got a city. Let's throw out a shingle. Let's make some coin. And people have taken it to the nth degree. I mean, people play off of each other in the cities. And as the Babylonian world has become more and more networked, people are becoming rich beyond imagining. Do you know one of the richest people in the world I've come to understand in recent days is a guy named Bezos? He's the Amazon guy. He doesn't make anything. He gets people together and he says, you go sell everything. This man is one of the richest men in the world and he's very corrupt. He hates everything good and wholesome. And when we buy things, we give him our money and he takes our money, turns around and supports all the wrong causes. It's a crazy day, isn't it? Hard not to take advantage of Amazon. That's so easy, isn't it? Boom, boom, boom. I got it. It's mailed. It's posted. They'll even box it for you in a gift wrap if you want, because for a few dollars more, you know, kind of thing. And you see that this is what's happening. The merchants, these guys are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. You know, this networking of man with man and men playing off of each other, it has created an amazing kingdom. Can we acknowledge that? Can I just take you back a little bit in Daniel chapter 2, where the Bible says that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream, and when he had this dream, it filled him with great dread, and he called upon the wise men to interpret his dream, and when he did, nobody could answer it. They said, listen, tell us the dream, we'll tell you the interpretation. He said, no. You tell me the dream and the interpretation, and I'll know you know what you're talking about. Well, nobody can do that except God. And that's where Daniel comes into his own. And when he finds out all of the wise men are getting slain at a certain ring of the bell, he knows, you know, there's only a little bit of time. He begs a moment with the king and he says, listen, king, give me a little time here and we'll see what God can do, because nobody can do what you're asking, but God can, and God does. And God tells him about an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream. It had a head of gold. It had arms and a breast area of silver. And then it had bronze in its loins down to its legs. And then it had iron feet and toes that were iron mixed with clay. This was a image that was top heavy, if you will. Iron mixed with clay, gold, silver, you know, and then you have this brass. It's a heavy. And so this is what made him dread. But notice this. It's one image. And when we think about it, these are the kingdoms. These are the four kingdoms that he looked forward to. The other two were in the rear view, so he didn't mention Assyria and Egypt. He just mentioned the four that were to come. And Daniel told him, you're the head of gold, O king. Who's the head? Babylon. Babylon has influence on all of these. Babylon is known to be the glory of all kingdoms of the ancient world. They had one of the seven wonders of the world, the Hanging Gardens. This is an incredibly powerful and influential kingdom, Babylon was, even still. And it found its roots, its moorings, in the Tower of Babel. They're all in that upper Middle Eastern, Iran, Iraq, all that. That's them. Remember when Ryan was getting shipped off to go to Iraq? We're driving to take him to where he has to be so he can kind of have his final time with the family and around Texas. And I told him at one point, I said, just remember this. This is the time of the Bible. And he's like, wow, I never thought about that. So when he was there, he had his eyes all open and he's taken in all the sights and he was able to see it for what it was. But you see, what I'm saying to you is that kingdom Babylon had power then, and it was going to affect everything right down to the toes, right down to the ground, as they say. And so what you see is that Babylon has had influence throughout history. And what happens at the end of that dream is that Daniel told him, you saw a great stone taken and cut out without hands, and it was cast at the feet, and it destroyed the whole thing. That's the coming of Christ. That rock was Jesus. Amen. That's what he was. And that's who he is, and that's what he's going to do. And it won't be that long. Because right now we're coming to a time where the world wants globalism, and we have a president who's all about nationalism. And you could almost cut the tension in the air. There's a what we might call an undercover coup endeavoring to go on. Not one with guns and swords, but one with media and with political graft and corruption. This is happening. They're trying to do everything. And you know what's happening, right? You know that they're trying to say he's crazy, right? Do you know what they're doing? They're saying he's crazy, and it's just a hop, skip, and a jump until they say you and I are crazy. You mean you believe in a six-day creation? You believe the order of the young? You believe that you didn't come from a monkey? You believe that there's a marriage that was instituted by God, and it's for a man and a woman, and it's not for boys and boys to get married and girls to get... No, you believe in that? You must be what? You must be crazy. That's where we're going. That's where we're going, and it's coming to a neighborhood near you. You know, there are some places my sermons cannot be broadcast off of sermon audio. Because those countries don't want to hear this. They think it's hate speech. It's not hate speech. It's love speech. If you have a tumor and I'm the doctor and I'm telling you have a tumor, we need to get that baby out of there, you're going to think of me as a guy who cares about you enough to tell you the truth. People need to repent because Jesus is coming. And when he comes, he's going to deal with Babylon and it's going to fall. And the interesting thing about chapter 18 is it talks about it over and over again. That it's going to fall, verse 8, in one day. It's going to fall, verse 10, in one hour. It is going to fall in one hour, verse 17. You see that in one hour, verse 19. You see, God's saying, listen, God is a mighty God. He is able to take care of this. And that's why the rapture does not defy the sensibilities of the believer. Because we understand that extreme times demand extreme measures. He who will come shall come, and he will not tarry. When he comes, he will come quickly. Jesus said it himself. Behold, I come quickly. And when he comes in the air for his bride, and then he takes us home. And then later he comes back after the 7-year tribulation, and he sets foot on the Mount of Olives and splits it. He wipes out the armies of the Antichrist with a word from his mouth. The Bible says while they're still standing there, their eyes will dissolve in their sockets, their tongue will dissolve in their mouths, and they will, before they ever hit the ground, be completely melted because God can. He doesn't need 6 days either, by the way, to create the whole world. The Bible says in chapter 21, I believe it is, might be chapter 20, it says that, behold, there was a whole new heaven, new earth. He didn't do it in 6 days. It's like the heavens folded up and faded away, and suddenly, look over there, there's a brand new one. Why? Because God can. But he put all things into the realm and under the confines of time so that we could get our minds around what was real as far as he was concerned, so that we could perpetuate the narrative of who created it all. In 6 days, he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. And the Bible says when he picked Israel out and he made them a nation, he says, I've made my covenant with you that you would have a Sabbath day, a Sabbath rest, so that on that Sabbath day you could say over and over again in perpetuity that in 6 days he created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. If they didn't have any other testimony, they had a testimony that God created it all. That was their testimony. But when he came in the person of Jesus, and he lived on this earth, and he died, and he rose again the third day, he rose on the first day of the week, and now he eclipsed even creation. Why? Because he wrought out redemption. So creation is eclipsed by redemption. He takes sinful men and makes them into saints. You think creating the universe is hard? Take a look in the mirror sometime, you know? So when we look at chapter 18, we're seeing Babylon is falling because God's going to take it out of the equation.
Well, that concludes today's portion of the message. This has been a ministry of Faith Baptist Church in Ontario, Ohio. And I'm Pastor Dave Davenport. I hope you'll join us Monday through Friday for our verse-by-verse studies. And we hope you'll tell others to tune in as well. If you'd like to contact us and learn more about our ministry, go to faithbaptist1.net. You can also download recent broadcasts on our homepage. We hope you'll make it a point to tune in daily as we go to the Word.